And we started looking at four requests that Christ made in this high priestly prayer. This is the intercession that Christ makes right now from the right hand of God for his people. First thing he prayed for was for God the Father to glorify him. He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And that's the first thing in salvation. God has got to receive the glory. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are going to receive all the glory. And this is where most folks mess up, right on the foundation, is this part right here. God's got to receive all the glory. And then he prayed for his believing people. He prayed in verse 11, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. He was praying for those he had called out. We saw that. And the Lord intercedes for believers. He continues to intercede for those he's already quickened and called by his grace. Now today, our subject is Christ's third request. Our great high priest also intercedes for those that he shall call out, for those that are yet to be called out. Look at verse 20. He says, Neither pray I for these alone, that is, for these that already believe, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Which shall believe on me through their word. Now, it's a great comfort to know Christ prays for you and I who believe. That's great comfort. But it's a great comfort and assurance as well to know that he prays for those who shall believe. That's a great comfort. We love to hear Christ speak in such a way that it teaches us he's in total control of everything that's coming to pass. He knows it before he brings it to pass. And he has a great love for his people continually. The names of his people are on his lips continually. He's continually interceding for his people before the throne of God. The scripture says he ever lives to make intercession for us. And it's his intercession for us that brings us to believe. It's his intercession that brings us to believe. The first thing we see here is that Christ knows and loves his people before his people ever know or love him. He says there in verse 20, I pray for them which shall believe on me through their word. That means he's praying for them before they ever even know him or believe on him. We saw last time Christ only prays for those that God the Father gave him out of the world. Look here at verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Here the world is speaking of the unregenerate. We're going to see in a moment the world speaking of those he calls out of the world. But right there he says, I don't pray for the world. I pray for them you've given me. Now, let me ask you this. Why does Christ say, I pray for those that you have given me, but I do not pray for the world? Why does Christ say that? Why does he say it? I want you to understand something about God's love. God loves in righteousness and in holiness. He loves the eternal, everlasting love of God that these scriptures speak about is only in Christ Jesus. It's only in Christ Jesus. And it's in the holiness and righteousness of Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Psalm 146, 8 says this. The Lord loveth the righteous. How are we made righteous? It's only in Christ. The Lord loveth the righteous. All right. Psalm 11:5 says, But the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. He don't say he hates the sin. He says, the wicked and him that loves violence, God's soul hates him. What do you think hell is? Reckon what that is. That's God's righteous hatred against sin. That's what it is. That's what it is. Now, that's why Christ said, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Because whenever God gave them to Christ, God loved his people and chose his people in Christ Jesus. He made us holy and accepted in Christ Jesus when he chose us in him. So the love of God is in Christ Jesus, in whom his people are holy and righteous and have been in our head because we stood in him. We stood in him from eternity. This means it can't be undone. And that's the great comfort for us as believers. It can't be undone because we were in him from the beginning. Paul said in Romans 8:39, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. It's in Christ Jesus. Now the carnal mind, the natural mind, hates that God's love is everlasting and that his call is effectual. And the reason the carnal mind hates it is because it takes glory away from man and gives it all to God. That's the reason the carnal mind hates it. But if we read the Scriptures, and if God makes us honest, and that's the only way we're going to read the Scriptures and be honest about it. But if we read these Scriptures and we're honest, by God's grace, there is no way you can read these Scriptures and think that God begins to love his people whenever we begin to love him. That's not so. And you cannot find that in the Scripture, that God starts loving you when you start loving him. No. Listen to this. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That means it don't have a beginning and it don't have an ending. It's as eternal as God. I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. God's eternal, and those that God loves today, he loved them yesterday, he loved them in eternity past, and he loves them tomorrow, and he's going to love them for all eternity. He don't stop loving his people. There's no beginning or end to his love. There's no hatred yesterday and then love today. That's just not so. Christ knows and loves his people before as yet his people ever even know him. Long before that. Psalm 103:17 says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto the children's children. The reason we fear him, the reason we've been made righteous in Christ, is because his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Get this now. If you don't believe my gospel, and you don't believe the word that God speaks in his word, right now, just pretend this is of you. This is so of you. Just pretend that you believe and this is God showed this to you and it's true of you. And try to understand this. If this is true of you, that means whenever we sinned in Adam, that first representative head in time, when we sinned in him, it didn't change a thing for his people in Christ, because God had already put us in Christ. So that it can't be undone, it can never be forfeited, it can never be changed, because we stood in our head. That's what it means for Christ to be a surety for his people. When you read the Scriptures and it says Christ is a surety for his people, you know what a surety is. When you go to get a loan, you got to have a surety. That means if you default on the loan, somebody else is going to make the payment for you. Well, with God, it's not like that. With God, it's this. Christ said, they will default. I'm going to cover it. So that when God chose his people in Christ, he never looked to his people. He looked to Christ. And however Christ was in eternity, that's how his people were in eternity. And what Christ did in time was to come and actually put our sin away. And then when he calls us, to bring us into the realization of what he's done for us. But we've been in him from eternity. And this is eternal security, brethren. It's so comforting to a believer. The mercy is of God from everlasting to everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting. Now, notice how the Lord Jesus loves those he's already called, and he loves those he shall call equally. He prayed for those that he already had called. He said, I pray, Father, you keep them. And then he prays this, neither I pray out for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He prays on them, prays for them both equally the same. Loves them both equally the same. All that the Father gave to Christ are equally loved. They equally love. There are no big sons in his house and little sons in his house. We're all children of God in his house, loved of God equally. All our names were written in that lamb's, in that book of life, that lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Every one of his people were redeemed by the same precious blood. Every one of his people are born of the same Holy Spirit. Every one of his people are going to inherit the same eternal inheritance, because this is what God gives to his people. And even while we're sinners, while as yet we're sinners, how could God love us when we were sinners? If he says he hates the wicked and he hates those that love violence, that's who we were. That's exactly who we were in our sin. How could God love us then? At one place, in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wasn't in him though. I hadn't believed yet. God's love for us don't have a thing to do with our love to him. God loved his people long before we ever knew him. That's what I'm saying. That's how he loved. He loved us in our head, in Christ. God commended his love toward us. That means he already loved us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came forth. It didn't change Christ's purpose to come forth and lay down his life for us. That's what he agreed to in eternity. Look over at Titus 3, Titus chapter 3. And then he came and he showed it to us. Look here at Titus chapter 3, verse 3. It's speaking to believers. Paul's including himself in this group. We ourselves also were sometimes, that means a long time, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That was us. And we called it righteousness. We called it, well, I'm not as bad as the other fellow. But that's all we were. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You see, it's all in Christ. Me and you were just sinners. That's all we were, hateful and hating one another. And nevertheless, Christ came forth, laid down his life for his people. The Holy Spirit came forth, regenerated us, and he taught us the gospel, taught us what he'd done for us. Because his love's in Christ. His love's in Christ, even before we knew him. All right, now here's the second thing we see here. Notice that this is a certainty that they shall be given faith to believe. They're going to be quickened to life. They're going to be given faith to believe. He doesn't say this in hopes that they will. Look what he said. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. They shall. How can he make that statement? How can he say they shall believe on me? He's God, that's how. And he's bringing the path. He's the one that's going to make them believe on him. Christ suffered for each and every one of his people. Each and every one of them. He took the sin of each and every one of them. He answered to divine justice for each and every one of his people. He was buried and he rose again for each and every one of his people. And whenever he died, for each and every one of his people, Romans 6:6 says, our old man is crucified with Christ. What does that mean? That means it says that the body of sin might be destroyed. That means when Christ was crucified, at that time, my body of sin was crucified. In other words, that's me hanging on that cross. That was me hanging on that cross. That was my body of sin hanging on that cross. And it was being punished by the divine justice of God and satisfied divine justice. When he gave up the ghost and said it's finished, that meant justice has had its limit. It's full. It's satisfied. Justice has been poured out on Clay Curtis in the person of his substitute. Justice was poured out on Ravi Dudenith in the person of his substitute, on Eric Lutter in the person of his substitute. And now, when Christ was quickened, we were quickened together with him. When he came out of that grave, we came out of that grave together with him. When he was raised up, we raised up with him. When he sat down at the right hand of the Father, we sat down with him. And God did that because he had purposed that he would come to us and give us life and give us faith and teach us this gospel and show what he'd done for us by his grace and his kindness toward us freely. Look over to Ephesians 2. I want you to see that. Ephesians 2, 4. This is a review, but look back over there again. Ephesians 2, 4. Where it tells there in the first three verses, we were just dead in sins. That's all we were. But it says in verse 4, but God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. He quickened us together whenever Christ came out of that grave. We were in Christ. We were in him. And look here, verse 6, and he raised us up together, when he raised Christ up, and he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When he sat down, that's where his people are. And here's why he did it, that in the ages to come he might show to everyone he did this for, he's going to show them the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. How's he going to do it? He's going to do it by his grace through the gift of faith. Look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. That's why Christ said over in John 10:16, he said, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. It's because justice is satisfied for them. They're seated at God's right hand. They've got to be called out. They've got to be told this good news. That's why not one of them's going to be lost. He said in John 6, verse 39, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. This is why he won't lose any of his people, because he's done all this for his people. This is how come he didn't lose Abel in the beginning. Well, how could Abel be righteous? How could he go to heaven when he died? Christ hadn't been to the cross yet. It's because from eternity, he was his surety. He was righteous in Christ, loved in Christ, holy in Christ. God knowing already what he'd do, no possibility he wouldn't perform it. And he went forth in time and did it. Now we're on this side of the cross. And he's going to come to each one of his people on this side of the cross and teach us this too. He ever lives to make intercession for his people, saying, I'm praying for them that shall believe on me through their word. You know, the scripture says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You've been made righteous. You pray for one another. You pray for your brethren. We pray for those who shall believe. We don't know who they are. We pray for them that they, in the Lord's time, they shall believe. And the righteous prayer, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. But I tell you this, the prayer of the righteous man avails all the time. All the time. And Christ is the righteous man at God's right hand. You think about the reason you plant a garden. Why do you plant a garden? You got hope that you're going to see tender plant come up. You're going to have some fruit come off of it. So you plant a seed. That's why we preach. We know that we have this promise from the Lord that there's some people that shall believe. And that's why we preach. Now look at this third thing. This is the last thing. Look at this. Each one shall be saved through the gospel. Now look, verse 20. He says, I pray for them also which shall believe on me through their word. God ordained that his people would be called out through the message that declares God's work, his person, and his work in Christ and him crucified. That's why I sit here every time and tell you what God has done for his people from eternity in time, what he's doing now, what he shall do. Because that's the message through which he's going to call his people out and bring us to glory in him and worship him and stop worshiping ourselves and our works and all our humanitarian efforts. He's going to make us bow to him and see he's our only righteousness. Look over at 2 Thessalonians 2. And he saves his people to send his people forth with the gospel. To support the gospel, he calls his preachers and sends them forth because he's going to save through this word, through this gospel. As he ordained it from eternity. Look here, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. This is to believers, because you were beloved of the Lord. You were beloved of the Lord. You were loved beforehand by the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. But he didn't stop there. He says, through sanctification of the Spirit. That means we've got to be born of God. We've got to be born of God. And belief of the truth. Because we just saw in Ephesians 2, he said, I'm going to show them what I've done for them. And now I'm going to give them the gift of faith and they're going to believe on me by my grace. Whereunto, to this belief of the truth, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says there. He called you by our gospel. Our risen advocate and head. He's the one who sends forth his preacher. Because he's the one that's going to have us to hear about his work that he's done for his people. And so he calls and equips and sends forth his preacher with the message. But it's him that comes and calls you when the message is going forth. And he calls you to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back now at John. I want you to see this. Look back there at John 17. And I'm going to go real slow here because I want us to get this part right here especially. In the day of his power, you know, he said when the Lord raised him, he said, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And if you read the end of Ephesians 1, it says God raised him and made him the head over the church that he might fill all in all and gave him all power. And if you don't stop reading there and you just go right into the second chapter of Ephesians 2, it says, and he's the one that quickened us. Christ did. That one that he gave all power to. And when the Lord raised him, he said, they'll be willing in the day of your power. How's that going to come to pass? Christ tells us in his prayer. In the day of his power, we're quickened to life and we're given faith to believe by Christ giving us the glory that God the Father gave to him. What in the world is that? What's the glory that God the Father gave to Jesus Christ? Well, look at verse 20. He's going to tell us. He said, I pray for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That's how he's going to make us one, just like the Father and the Son are one. Now read on. That they also may be one in us, that the world. Now here he's talking about his people scattered throughout the world. His people scattered throughout the world. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. We know it's just talking about his people because that's who he brings to believe on him. Not everybody believes on him. A lot of people that don't believe on him. But he's saying here, I'm going to bring them to believe on me. That's what he's saying. Watch this now. Next, he declares how that's going to be brought about. Verse 22. He's saying here what he already did for those that believe. The glory which thou gavest me, I've given them. The glory that you gave me, I gave to them. That's how come they believe. Those that believe. That's how the glory God the Father gave to Christ, he gave to them. Here's Christ put us in the glory. He put in us who believe. Christ put in us the glorious image of God, which the Father gave to Christ in his humanity by God dwelling in Christ. Now you get what I said? The way he quickens you to life is Christ enters into you in spirit. And he gives you, he recreates you in his image. And he's saying, that's the glory, Father, you gave to me. Whenever he took that human body, Scripture said he's the express image of God. The image of God is in that humanity of Christ Jesus. And when he enters into his people, he gives you the image of God. Now look, he says it right here in the text. Look. He says that they may be one even as we are one. Now here's the glory he gives us. I in them and thou in me. You see it? I in them and thou in me. You know, when the gospel's preached, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, when the Lord starts working it, we all with open face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. I in them, Christ said. I in them. That's how they're going to be changed into this image. And then he said over in Colossians 3:10, there's a new man created after the image of him that created him. After the image of him that created him. Christ is the one that creates that new man in us. He says, I in them. I in them. And that glory he gives into you, making you after his image, he said, and thou in me. That's the same glory that Christ has in him. God dwells in Christ. And so when Christ enters in, God dwells in Christ and Christ dwells in you. He's going to say that. What? Now this is the glory he gives us, brethren. I in them and thou in me. Look back at John 14. John 14 and look at verse 20. In verse 19, he said, because I live, you shall live also. Now watch what he says in verse 20. And at that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You see that? This is being born again, is what we're talking about. Being recreated in his image. Now, back over in John 17, look at verse 23. When he does this, here's the result of it. Verse 23. That they may be made perfect in one. And that the world, that's his people, may know. This is how we know, brethren, that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Do you see that? This is to believers. This is to his people he calls out. This is the wisdom of God in saving his people through the gospel. The incorruptible word, Christ comes in, the Spirit of the Lord enters in. And gives you the glory that God the Father gave him by God the Father being in the God-man. And it's that image of God. We can't come into God's presence till we created in his image. In the righteousness and holiness of Christ Jesus. Paul said over in Colossians, he said, the hope of glory is Christ in you. That's how we're made partakers of the divine nature. That's how we're made one with him. One with him. Look at Ephesians 1:8 one more time. Ephesians 1. And this, he said that they may be made perfect in one. And that one's Christ. See, we don't enter into how one believer we are with God in Christ. That's an amazing word. I in them and thou in me. We're one with him. Look at this right here. Verse 8. He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. That's what he's done in this gospel. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that means when the stewardship of Christ has reached the fullness of time, he's going to gather together in one all things, and you can put all his people, because that's what things means, all his people in Christ, both those that are already in heaven and which are on earth, they're going to be gathered together even in him. And that's what he said in John 17. I pray for them that shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one even as we're one. That's how one we are with God and Christ. We're one even as Christ and God are one, with Christ dwelling in us. And he says, and I'm going to do this by giving them this same glory you've given to me. And when I do this, they're going to know. And they're going to believe, you've sent me, and you've loved them just like you've loved me. How does God love Christ from eternity? That's how he loves his people. Is this, you reckon his love ever stops for Christ? No. You think he'll ever start loving Christ and then stop loving Christ? No. And he said there, you love them just like you love me. That's how he loves his people. That's how he loves his people. They shall hear my voice, he said, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. It's going to happen. Now, do you hear his voice? Do you hear his voice? He said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. How's that? I tell you this, if he's given you the ability to call on him, to come to him in truth, it's because he's entered in by his Spirit. And he's given you a new image, a new heart, and he's called you and drawn you, and he's teaching you this word, and he's bringing you to call on him and to cry out because you see your need of him. And that's how he does. He doesn't leave a thing to chance in this, brethren. Nothing. Nothing. From beginning to end, A to Z, he does it all. Everything. He leaves nothing to chance. That's why he can say, I pray for them that shall believe on me through their word. Because they shall. They shall. All right, let's stand together. Father, thank you for your word. How thankful we are that you've put that word in our hearts so that we can actually understand what you're saying and enter into it as much as we can on this earth, in these bodies of death, that you've created a new man in us that's one with you. As you said in Colossians, it's fit to be partaker of the inheritance with the saints in light right now. Lord, there's nothing that you're going to do to our new man when we die. We're going to go be with you immediately. It's because you formed that new man. You've made us new by dwelling in us and making us one with you in God. Lord, this is amazing oneness. It's astounding oneness. It's beyond our comprehension. But Lord, we thank you. We see it in your word. We thank you for the faith to believe you, to trust you. And Lord, we thank you for interceding for us. We thank you for praying for your people. We thank you. We pray, Father, that it might be some of our children, it might be our loved ones that you're interceding for, that you're going to call them out. And Lord, we pray it'll be this hour if it's your will. We know that you won't lose one, and we're thankful. You've made our will to be your will. You've given us a new will. We bow to you and trust you, Lord. We pray this, that you would get all the glory and the honor, that you'd be high and lifted up before every person that hears this message. We pray in Christ's blessed and holy name. Amen.